Thank you so much, Brother Wayne. I was just thinking last night, you may not know this, but my wife's maiden name is a Hayes. So what I concluded is we must be kin. Uncle Milam, it's good to be with you this week. It really is. I'll tell you what, y'all have blessed my soul. You surely have. What a joy to be back at Morningside in Valdosta. I think your pastor is the greatest pastor in the world. Your staff is the greatest staff I know. Your church is the most caring church I've ever been a part of. I'm so appreciative of the things that you do for us. You have encouraged my heart. I leave this conference and every conference I've been to feeling I've been loved. You have cared for me. And I'm so thankful. I told somebody last night, this conference doesn't need me, but I need this conference. I really do. And how you have ministered to my heart this week. Folks, I am so thankful. I really am. Thank you from the bottom of my heart for all that you've done, all that you said, your prayers, what you have meant to me these days. I want to turn to John chapter 11, and I want to commence our reading at verse number 1. John chapter 11, verses 1 and following. I will read several paragraphs from this chapter. I'm speaking on the subject this morning, the day a dead man lived. The day a dead man lived. In John chapter 11, beginning at verse number 1. Now certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And then in the following verses we recall that after Lazarus died, he came back to Bethany to see the sisters. And in verse number 19, it says, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yes, Lord. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And then she came back to the house and told Mary that Jesus was asking for her. And Mary went out and said the same thing that Martha did when she said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But she said those words at his feet. Then Jesus wept with her and with those who wept with her. And he told them to carry him to the gravesite. And then said, remove the stone. In verse number 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I know I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may know, may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Let's bow together, please. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for what you have done in my life this week. And I thank you once again for the privilege of preaching your word. Offer my little loaves and fish and ask you, Lord, to take them and bless them. And would you minister to our hearts from your word today? And we shall be grateful. For we ask our prayer in Jesus' name, and for his glory we ask it. Amen. Our Lord was born in Bethlehem of Judea and was reared in the little city of Nazareth of Galilee. But when he began his public ministry, there was no permanent address where he lived. In fact, he said, Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Obviously, Jesus spent much time in the open country, but perhaps there were some homes that he frequently visited. He felt welcomed there. He felt comfortable in those homes. One of the homes Bible students believe might have been that of Simon Peter, who lived in Capernaum. Another one of those places, perhaps, was the home of Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, who lived in Bethany, about 2 miles from the city of Jerusalem. One of the visits that he had in that home is recorded for us in Luke chapter 10. Martha was preparing a meal. While Mary sat at Jesus' feet, listening to all that he had to say. Obviously, things were not going very well in the kitchen. And so Martha said to Jesus, Why don't you make Mary come in the kitchen and help me? And Jesus says, Martha, your anxiety is not good. Mary has chosen the better part. There is a time to work for the Lord, but never at the expense of worship. Mary has chosen the better thing to do. The passage from which I've read today reveals the story of a time that sorrow came to that home. It also tells us how Jesus turned a day of sadness into a day of gladness, time of weeping into a time of rejoicing. It was the day that a dead man lived. I want to just look through that passage with you for a few moments and see if we can just sit in the seat or stand in the shoes of these two sisters. And there are four things I want to say about that. Number one, note the mysteries that confronted them. Number two, the ministries that encouraged them. Number three, the message that inspired them. And find the miracle that amazed them. First of all, there are the mysteries that confronted them. There was the mystery of the unexpected death. Our Lord had left the area where they lived. A threat had been made on his life, and he went to Bethabara, beyond Jordan in Perea. Not out of fear for his life, but because it was not time for him to die. He was some 25 miles from the place where Lazarus and his sisters lived. One day, Lazarus became ill, and the sister sent word to Jesus, The one that you love is sick. That's all they needed to say. They assumed that he would immediately come and either speak the word or lay his hand on their brother and he would be healed. It didn't happen. Jesus didn't show up. They watched their brother get worse and worse, and finally their brother died. They couldn't believe it. It was the shock of an unexpected death. I watched my mother and my father and my sister, 15 months my senior, all struggle for many weeks and months and even years battling cancer. And when they died, it was very difficult to give them up, but there was a relief to know that they were out of their suffering. It was different from my younger sister. I talked to her on Friday night. She became ill during the night. Saturday morning, she went to the emergency room. They admitted her to the hospital. On Monday morning, I drove to Tuscaloosa to see her. And her daughters met me in the waiting room and said, "Mother is not going to make it." I said, "What do you mean?" The doctor said, "There's nothing they can do." And my younger sister went to be with the Lord on Monday night. If you've been there, you know the shock of the unexpected death. That was the mystery of the unexplained delay. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, of course he already knew because he was God. But nonetheless, when he heard he was sick, he deliberately waited where he was until Lazarus was dead. And finally, when he did come back to Bethany, the sister said the same thing at different times. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You know what they were thinking. Why didn't you come sooner? Why did you wait when it was too late? Why the delay? Why didn't you come? Of course, our Lord was going to do something greater than healing of the body, but the sisters didn't know that. They wondered why the delay. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand that the Lord does not operate on our time schedule. He operates on His own. I can assure you this, that though we often wonder why He delays certain things, He is always on time. He is never a second too early or a second too late. Jesus always is on time. God always operates on time. In Galatians 4:4, we read that Jesus was born on time. In John chapter 17, we learn He died on time. In Matthew chapter 12, we learn that He was raised from the grave on time. And in Acts chapter 1, He ascended back to heaven on time. And according to Matthew 24 and 36, He will come again on time. He is always on time. His timing is perfect. We may get frustrated because we don't understand why He doesn't come on our time, but His time is always perfect, the timing of the Lord Jesus. The mystery of the unexplained delay. There was the mystery of the unfulfilled desires. The desires of Mary and Martha's heart was for their brother to be healed, but it didn't happen. The mystery of the unfulfilled desires. We would call that the mystery of unanswered prayer. Have you been there? All of these years of my life, I struggled with this area. Why God answers some prayers I pray like I want Him to answer, but then sometimes He doesn't answer those prayers, and there's a mystery there. We prayed for my middle son. Many of you prayed for him, who the doctors gave little chance of ever having lived, for being able to live because of his liver problem. And he needed a liver transplant, but there seemed to be no way for that to happen. But through a series of miraculous events, he got his liver, and he's doing well today with a great testimony for God of his grace and goodness of healing his body. My niece just this year had COVID, and she had pneumonia and blood clots in her lung. She was on the ventilator for 110 days. The doctor said there's no way for she can live. If she did live, she would not be right. She's home and doing well. We had prayed. God answered our prayer. And yet there's nothing for which I have prayed more and more earnestly. And our pastor said last night, praying with intensity and agony, and there's nothing I've agonized more in these last weeks and months and years than for the healing of my wife's dementia. Nothing has gripped my heart. I've never suffered so much. I've never prayed so hard and so intense. I've never agonized over anything as much as I have my wife's mental condition. To see her completely change into somebody she's not. But God hasn't chosen to answer that prayer. It's a mystery. I heard Dr. Claude Francisco preach several years ago. That time he was professor at Southern Seminary. He was counseling a little 9-year-old girl who had been sexually abused. And the little girl said, "I want to ask you a question." And Dr. Francisco said she asked a question he could not answer. She said, "While that man was hurting me, I asked God to make him stop. Why didn't God make him stop?" Now we see through a glass darkly. Now we know in part. The mysteries that confront us, the unexpected death, the unexplained delay, the unfulfilled desires. But notice the ministry that encouraged these girls. There was the ministry of a common grief. They had each other, and there is strength in knowing that you're not suffering alone, that you're not grieving by yourself. And so they were able to draw strength from one another. You've been there with family members and how we rely on each other to encourage us. It's the ministry of a common grief. There was the ministry of a caring community. In verse 19, we read that many Jews came to comfort Mary and Martha at their brother's death. Oh, thank God for the community of caring people. That's why it's so important to be a part of a local church. We are a unique fellowship. We are the family of God. We are caring people. We love each other. We pray for each other. We forgive one another. We exhort one another. We weep with one another. We rejoice with one another. We bear one another's burden. It is so important to be a part of the family of God. I've had so many family members tell me, "I don't know what I would have done in my sorrow had it not been for my church family." You've heard that, Brother Wayne, time and time again. My church family right around me, "I don't know what I would have done." I was visiting some time ago in our community and invited a lady to our church, and she said, "Oh, I'm a member of Joel Osteen's church." I said, "Oh." I said, "How often do you attend?" "Oh, I've never been," she said. "But I worship with him every Sunday by television." I said, "Let me ask you a question. When trouble comes to your house, when you get sick and you're in the hospital, when you have a loved one to die, you need somebody to encourage you in your sorrow, who do you call? Who do you call?" Folks, don't ever minimize the importance of the local body of Christ. There was the ministry of a caring community. There was the ministry of a compassionate Christ. Oh, yes, a common grief, a caring community, but oh, the compassionate Lord. He came to them. Yes, he did. Word got out. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And the news trickled down till it got to that little home in Bethany. And Mary and Martha, "Jesus is coming." Oh, that'll make all the difference in the world. The presence of Jesus makes a difference. He finally came, and he was there when they needed him most. Yes, he was. He always shows up when we need him most, does he not? He's there. He's there for us. The old song we used to sing at Big Sandy Baptist Church says, "Just when I need him most, just when I need him most. Jesus is near to comfort and cheer, just when I need him most." Oh, I found that to be true, haven't you? Just in my greatest, in my worst moments of life, when I needed him most, he was there. He was there. Oh, the presence of Jesus. He not only came, but he felt for them. He came to them. He felt for them. He suffered. He knew their pain. He knew their sorrow. And he felt their pain. Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points like us, we are yet without sin. Aren't you glad we have a sympathizing Jesus? I'll tell you, I'm glad for my Lord who sympathizes with me in my need. He does. I want to tell you, he's lived in your world. He's walked in your shoes. He has felt your pain. The prophet said, he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came to them. He felt for them. He wept with him. The shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. But oh, what a verse that is, to know that our Lord cares enough that he weeps with us. When he saw Mary and those weeping with her, he wept. When my oldest granddaughter was 5 years old, her maternal grandmother committed suicide. We had a funeral. We were in the cemetery under the tent, and the rain began to come, and a large thunderstorm came up. And Anna looked up to her mother, and she said, is God crying with us? Well, hallelujah, he does. He comes to us. He feels for us. He weeps with us. That's our wonderful Savior. All the encouragement of a caring, compassionate Lord. The mysteries that confronted them, the ministries that encouraged them, note the message that inspired them. There was a word of comfort. When Martha said, Jesus, O Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Wow, that's comforting words. Oh, Brother Ron, I've used that so many. Your brother will rise again. Your loved ones, it's not the end. I stood in the hospital room with our financial secretary and her husband, and she was holding her dead baby in her arms. And I said, Penny, it's not over. It's not over. You'll see that baby again. You'll see that baby again. I stood with a weeping wife whose husband was tragically killed in an accident, and she could not get control of herself, and I understood. But I said, oh, look, your husband was a fine Christian man. You understand that it's not over. It's not over. You will see him again. I stood with the family in the hospital room as their mother slipped them into eternity. They were saying, goodbye, mother, goodbye. I said, no. You don't have to say goodbye. Your mother, you'll see her again. There's going to be a resurrection. Hallelujah. Your brother will rise again, Jesus said. A word of comfort. What a word of comfort. There was a word of clarity. Martha said, oh, I know Jesus. He's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Thank the Lord she did believe in the resurrection. A lot of folks don't, you know, but she did. And she believed in the climax of the ages. And she said, I know at the resurrection he'll rise. And Jesus said, no, Martha. You didn't understand what I said. I myself am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Martha, understand, if I can raise your brother at the end of time, I can raise him right now. I have just as much power right now as I'll have then. I'm just as much God now as I will be then. I am the resurrection and the life. Thank God for our Lord who is the resurrection and the life. I'm telling you, not only can he give life to a dead body, he can give life to a dead spirit, because Ephesians 2:1 says, you hath quickened who were dead in your trespass and sin. He can resurrect your marriage. I had a couple come to a study and say, Brother Herman, our marriage has died. I said, give it to Jesus. He'll resurrect it. And they did, and he did. He can bring life to a dead church. In Revelation chapter 3, Sardis had a name, yet she lived. But Jesus says she's dead. And he called that church to repentance. And the implication is, if you repent, there can be life again in a dead church. He can give life to a dead nation. Ezekiel 37, hand of the Lord carried the prophet to a valley of dry bones. And as he stood before those bones, the Lord said, son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said what I would have said. Lord, only you know, only you know. I'll tell you what, I've been in some churches. I've preached some congregations. I felt like I was preaching some dry bones. And I want to ask, Lord, can these bones live? You've been there, preachers. You've been there. Can these bones live? The Lord said, prophesy, preach to them bones. And Ezekiel preached to the bones, and they came together. And flesh and sinew came, and skin came. Prophesy the wind, and the wind came, the breath came, and there was life, a mighty army. And God said to his prophet, that's the nation Israel, who was dead, but she'll live again. Oh, I think she will too, don't you? Yes, she. I do believe that. But that's, God can give life to a dead nation. Oh, the word of clarity, word of comfort, the word of clarity, the word of confession. Jesus said, Martha, do you believe what I've just said? And Martha made the greatest confession of her life. She said, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world. It was akin to the confession of Simon Peter in Matthew 16, who said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you didn't come to that on your own. It was revealed to you from my Father in heaven. Martha, you didn't understand on your own. God showed that to you. Thou art the Christ, the Christos, that should come into the world. I know, I know, I know. The message that inspired them. Oh, notice the miracle that amazed them. Jesus said, carry me to the gravesite. And they did. There was the removal of the stone. Jesus says, remove the stone. You know, sometimes God will say to us, you do what you can do, then I'll do what only I can do. Aren't you glad he invites us to be a part of some things he does? I really am. He said, remove the stone. I mean, he could have spoken and the stone would roll away. He could have sent an angel to move that stone. But he said, you move the stone. You see, there's some things God lets us do. I mean, Israel could not tear down the walls of Jericho, but she could march around the walls at the Lord's command. And indeed, the disciples could not multiply a little boy's lunch to feed the multitude, but they could pass out the bread and the fish, and Jesus could do what only he could do to feed the thousands with a little lad's son lunch. Simon Peter could not make the fish swim into his net. He tried it all night long, but he could lay down the net where Jesus had put it down, and he could fill the net with fish. We cannot possibly change anybody's life. We can't convict anybody. We can't convert anybody. We can't save anybody. But we can preach the gospel, thank God. You do what you can do, Jesus said, and then I'll do only what I can do. Oh, the wonderful, wonderful ministry that the Lord gives to us. Aren't you glad he does that? I tell you what, I just stand in awe of the Lord. I do what I get to stand behind this pulpit and preach. You know, God, I can do so little, but oh, when you can take that little old thing that I can offer to you, hey, God, you can bless it, you can bless it. You can do with little things what nobody else could do, thank God. Remove the stone, Jesus said. I'm disappointed in Martha, aren't you? She said, Lord, by now he smells, he's been dead 4 days. Martha, you just said, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God. Earlier you said, whatever you ask Jesus, I know God will give it to you. But now, don't remove the stone. Sometimes our profession is a lot bigger than our possession, isn't it? I mean, it's easy to talk about how much we love Jesus, how much we trust him, how much faith we had. Sometimes it's more difficult to live that life. I know, I know, I know. I can preach on the wonderful grace and the provision that God has given to me in Christ. But sometimes when the rubber hits the road, it's a difficult story. You understand. Our profession sometimes is bigger than our possession. Remove the stone. There was a raising of the dead. They moved the stone. Jesus prayed to the Father. I know you always hear me, Father, but for their sake I ask you. And then with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now I heard one preacher say that if he had not called Lazarus by name, the whole graveyard would have been come forth. I don't know whether that's true or not. But I do know one of these days that miracle is going to be repeated time without number. For the Apostle Paul said, the Lord himself shall come with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall arise first. Oh, the miracle of the resurrected Lord. Remove the stone, the raising of the dead. And the dead men came out. The dead men came out. What an amazing thing that must have been. Note the releasing of the man. The removal of the stone, the raising of the dead, the releasing of the man. The Bible says that he came out, but he was bound with grave clothes. His hands were bound. His feet was bound. His head was bound. Stuart Briscoe said he couldn't walk. He couldn't work. He couldn't witness. Couldn't walk because his feet were bound. He couldn't work. His hands were bound. He couldn't witness. His mouth is bound. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And Lazarus became an undeniable witness to the glory and the power of the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. Note the response of the people. The Bible says that some believed on Christ when they saw the testimony, the witness of a man who was dead, who now was alive. But there was another crowd. In chapter 12, we learned that. Let's put Lazarus back in the grave. He's a threat to us. He's a threat to us. Poor Lazarus, been alive only a few days. Now they want to put him back in the tomb. My soul. I want to ask you a question. Is your life an undeniable witness, an undeniable testimony to the power of the Lord, who said, I am the resurrection and the life? Is it? Does your life impact others around you? And is your life a threat to the devil's crowd? Is it? And I want to ask two more questions. Are you dead? Alive? You say, I'm alive physically, yes, but spiritually. Are you dead? I'm telling you, he who is the resurrection and life can indeed quicken that spirit that is dead. You can live. Why don't you run to Jesus? Why don't you run to him? Question number two. Are you bound with grave clothes? You aren't walking with the Lord. You're not serving him joyfully. You're not sharing the gospel. You're bound. The Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, put off the old man that is corrupt. Put on the new man, which is righteousness and true holiness. I want to go to my seat telling you, I serve a risen Savior. Yeah. Yeah. He's in the world today. I know he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him. Yes. He's always near. He lives. Yes. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. Hallelujah. He talks with me a long, last, narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. Oh, I know he lives within my heart. Amen and amen.